In John Bunyan's classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim, or Christian, the pilgrim, enters the Valley of Humiliation. And as he enters there, he sees coming across the field towards him, Apollyon, the destroyer, Satan, to attack him. He crosses his path, and there is no option but for Pilgrim to engage him in warfare. Christian there is on the path to the celestial city. He's going to heaven. He's going down the narrow way. There is one path and one path only to get there. And so when Satan crosses his path, he has no opportunity to move side to side. He must meet the challenge. Now, our theme this afternoon is walking the ancient paths when the devil attacks. And we don't know when that's going to be. For some people, for some believers, they're converted, and then quite quickly afterwards, the devil attacks. Bang! Strongly, fiercely, he comes in. They meet a battle early on in the Christian life, and through that battle, they learn to stand against the devil's schemes. For other Christians, it seems relatively peaceful. They believe, they begin their path of discipleship, and they reach kind of middle age, and they think they're kind of fairly secure with their knowledge and Christian experience. And then, bam, the devil attacks, and it's a shock. He crosses their path, and they have to meet the challenge. But the devil will keep fighting and fighting. And for some believers, they come right towards the end of their life. And right at the end, almost when they can kind of see the Jordan River there he is. He's at them once again. It's been said by one person that these Christians die with sword in hand. Well, each one of us comes from a different stage in life. And if you're a believer today, you know that you have an enemy. And you know, whether or not he's crossed paths with you in a major way before, it could well be that he crosses paths with you soon. Will you be ready? Will I be ready to face that challenge? How do we walk the ancient paths when the devil attacks? Well, I believe we can see that very clearly from this passage, Luke 22, verses 31 to 32. 31-32 in particular. And I just want us to pick up the context, which is why I read from John chapter 13 as well. Because when you do what they call a harmony of the Gospels, and you just look at the sequence given. Now, each Gospel writer is picking out certain of the events in Jesus' life, of which there are so many, too many to be counted, to make his own preaching points. And as we've been looking through Matthew's Gospel, we've been looking through what Matthew said, not just some general sequence. However, it's also beneficial just for us to understand what's gone on in the context. And what's gone on in the context, we saw from John chapter 13, verse 30, is that Judas has just left the upper room. So it's Jesus with the 11. Satan has entered Judas, and Judas has gone to betray the Lord of glory. Judas is apostate, and Judas knows no repentance. Jesus said to him, it were better for him never to have been born. And here in the upper room, Jesus swings round and looks Simon Peter in the eyes. He doesn't call him Peter. He calls him Simon, and you see verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. We're going to see three things this afternoon. We're going to see the shaking, the securing, and the strengthening. The shaking, the securing, and the strengthening as we think about walking the ancient paths when the devil attacks. Well, firstly then, let's have a look at the shaking. Look at the demand that comes in verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. demanded. Satan, that's a strong word, isn't it, for demand. And significant, and you may have this in your footnotes, when he says demanded to have you, that's you plural. So this is very significant what Jesus is saying. Remember, he said, Simon, Simon, looking at Simon, and then he said, Satan demanded to have you plural, as in all of the disciples. Satan wasn't just after Simon. He was after them all. Satan demanded to have you. Satan is known as Apollyon. He's a destroyer. He wanted to destroy the disciples. This is very much reminiscent of those first two chapters of Job. Do you remember those first two chapters? Sons of God come before God. Satan comes with them. God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And then Satan seeks permission. He demands to have Job. Demands to be able to destroy family, crops, possessions. Demands to be able to afflict him with disease. And God gives permission to an extent and a limit. And it seems that Satan, one key question he's posing to believers is, would you rather sin or would you rather suffer? Would you rather sin than suffer, or would you rather suffer than sin? And he particularly demands to have leaders. Here he's demanding to have the 11 disciples. And so let me just urge you right at the outset today to pray for gospel ministers everywhere. To pray for fathers everywhere. To pray for Christian leaders everywhere. Because Satan is demanding to have them. He wants to destroy. He's a destroyer. He hates Jesus Christ. And he wants to take his people down, and in particular, his leaders down. Well, in the shaking, we started with a demand. Satan has demanded. But there's also not just the demand, but there's the danger. It says that he might sift you like wheat. Well, sift, that sounds quite a calm thing, doesn't it? You know, we think about, you might sift through some applications. You've got some job applicants. There's a pile there, and you're just kind of sifting through. And that's a yes, that's a no, that's a maybe. I'm going to sift through. No, the word here is a violent shaking, like an agitation, as the wheat is sifted to get rid of the chaff and leave only the grain. It's a violent shaking and agitation. One person described it as the smoke of hell in the soul, darkening the room, stopping clear sight. Satan wants to distress the believer. He wants us to be distressed enough by opposition that we might deny our Lord. If he can just give us enough criticism, maybe we'll just back off and deny him. That's what he was trying to do with Peter. Sometimes it's through suffering. That was with Job, wasn't it? With suffering that we might doubt our Lord. Why would he put you through that? He whispers in our ear. Or he can want us to be distressed enough by our outlook that we distrust our Lord. As we look to the future and we think, well, I don't get the future. Well, I can't trust God anymore. Or he wants to make us distressed enough by temptation that we depart from our Lord. He sets before us something, says, you really want that. And we reach out a hand like Eve and take it and depart from his path of holiness. So Satan is trying to shake us violently, a violent agitation to get us in this position of crisis that we go towards denial or doubt or distrust or departure from God's way of holiness. But what's the design here? Now, this is an interesting way that Jesus puts it. Because firstly, he says, Satan demanded to have you. That's the first statement. That's very clear. That's Satan. And then he says, that he may sift you like wheat. Now, there's some ambiguity there, because it's not entirely clear what Satan wants to do. Because he's a destroyer. And The devil just wants to disturb and destroy, but there seems to be a sense here that actually Christ is saying there's another purpose going on. Satan demands to have you that he may sift, and then he's got like wheat. He's saying, hang on a second, you know Christ talks about sifting elsewhere, which purifies us from our lusts and our corruptions. Satan just wants to demand us to agitate us and to destroy us, but there is a sense here, perhaps, that God's purpose is going to be done even through what Satan is doing. But still, there's still this very violent shaking. And I wonder how you feel about that. I think most of us, if honest as Christians, just think, well, number one, I don't want to be shaken. And number two, whether it's opposition or suffering or outlook or temptation, then I know my weaknesses and I'm sure the devil's going to attack where I'm weakest. How can I possibly stand and keep standing? Well, context is very important. What had Satan just done? He'd entered Judas. Judas had gone out. What's going to happen to Judas? He's going to betray Christ. He's going to have remorse, but not repentance. He's going to fling back the money at the chief priests, and he's going to go out and hang himself on the way to hell. It's an absolute disaster. But why wasn't Peter like Judas? What answer does this passage give? The prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes on to our second point. Not the shaking, but the securing. The securing of Peter and his faith. Now, there's a striking difference between verse 31 and verse 32 in terms of the word you. So, I'm going to use the kind of American system. So, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you all, that he might sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, individually. Jesus is deliberately switched from the description of Simon. I'm telling you what Satan wants to do to all of you, all 11 of you. He wants you. He wants to shake you. But then he says, Peter, I've prayed for you personally. And it's even stronger than that. We could translate it, I myself have prayed for you. Jesus is stressing to Peter that he has personally interceded. Now, we're not to think that Jesus is saying, well, the rest of the 10 disciples, they're too strong. They're not kind of overconfident, gobby pieces like you, Peter. They're okay by themselves. That's not what Jesus is saying. We know that Jesus, if you were to read John 17, he prayed particularly for the disciples. Verse 9 of John 17, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. While I was with them, verse 12, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. So Jesus clearly prays for all of his disciples, there's no doubt about that. But he's stressing to Peter that not only does he pray for all of his disciples generally, but he prays for them specifically. There's a very personal prayer. Isn't that encouraging? You think Jesus looks at his kind of most overconfident, weakest disciple and personally spends time interceding. We've got to remember Christ's a real man. He's got limited time in the day. And he says, I'm going to pray for Peter, particularly personally. Now, why is that so significant? Well, it's not just personal, but it's powerful. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, no one ever spoke like this man. But we could say more than that. We could say, no one ever prayed like this man. Now, it's striking. I was reading something by someone who heard Spurgeon. And they said, Spurgeon was known for his preaching. But actually, they felt more taken by Spurgeon's praying that Spurgeon would just turn up for some open air service and say, "Let us pray," and there's absolute dead silence, and people were, they would say, were taken to heaven, because he knew God. No one, if that's said about Spurgeon, how much more would we say about the Lord Jesus Christ? No one spoke, preached like this man, but no one prayed like this man. You know the story of Augustine. And Augustine of Hippo there in the 4th century, he was a man who had a good mother, good godly mother, but was completely rebellious. He was a prodigal. He was living with a woman he wasn't married to. He was godless. And someone said to his mother, Monica, that it is impossible that the child of so many tears should perish. And that encouraged her, because she was pleading with God for her son. Now, if that was truly said of Monica, how much more should it be said of the believer for whom the Lord Jesus Christ has prayed? It is impossible that the child of so many prayers should perish. And you might say, well, that was Peter. What about me? Well, think about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything lacking in the love of God, Christ? Is there anything limited in the love of Christ? So we're loved with an everlasting love, a love that had no beginning and has no end. And if you're a believer today, we can be absolutely assured, you and I, that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us and that he intercedes for us. Can Christ love any child less? The answer is no, because our standing before him does not depend on our performance, but upon his righteousness. Well, we're thinking about the securing of Peter. We said it's personal. I myself have prayed for you. It's powerful. No one prayed like this man. But it's also very practical. Now, we know where Peter and the disciples will head in the next hour or two after this event. They're going to head out to Gethsemane. They're going to go, and Jesus is going to say to them, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Which, when he's got this statement, Satan has demanded to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Well, he then says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And we know what happened to the disciples; they slept. But Jesus was different. He knew at key times how important prayer was. Luke 3 verse 21 tells us, even as the Spirit was descending to him at his baptism, he was praying. He spent 40 days praying and fasting in the wilderness before Satan attacked. He prayed all night before sending preachers out with the gospel of the kingdom. So Christ is very, very practical in terms of his advice and what he is doing in securing Peter's faith. He knows what is in danger. It is his faith. He knows what's going to happen. And therefore, we can say also, it's preventative. What specifically does the Lord Jesus Christ pray here? He prays that your faith may not fail. That your faith may not fail. That word fail is the same word that's used about something that is eclipsed. So you know on the cross when it went dark, Luke 13:45, it's the same word, that the lights have gone out. And Christ is praying that the lights won't go out on Peter's faith. That's what he's praying. Don't let the light go out. We know what eclipse is. It's a complete, it's not a full eclipse. And Jesus is praying, no. And we know that this prayer was preventative. What did Judas do? Judas was distraught with remorse. But Peter was distraught with repentance. When Christ looked at Peter, he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter stayed with the disciples. He didn't go off and hang himself. He stayed with the disciples, with John and others, on those terrible 3 days. And he ran to the empty tomb. So Christ's prayer ensured, as we could say, that although you looked at the fire and you thought, is the fire of Peter's faith out? Then you got closer. And then you would blow on those embers. And then it would be fanned into flame. Isn't this encouraging? Maybe you can think of times when you've just, for whatever reason, either through temptation or through suffering or through trials or whatever, you've been in a bad way in faith and you're thinking, I don't know how I got through that. And the answer may be, Christ would say, I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. The securing power of the Lord Jesus Christ's prayers. Maybe you've got a trial that you're approaching. Maybe there's something that you're thinking about. Maybe there's a temptation that's coming in on you. And you can rest in the securing power of the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your faith may not fail. We've looked at the shaking. We now looked at the securing. And finally, we're looking at the strengthening. The strengthening. So, the shaking of Peter's faith, the securing of Peter's faith, and now the strengthening through Peter's faith. Notice what Jesus says next. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now that word of turn, as we've been looking repeatedly recently about repentance, that's just the Old Testament sense of repentance. You've gone from your way to God's way. When he's turned around, when he has repented. And wouldn't these words have encouraged Peter? Can you imagine him sitting there in the upper room with the disciples, head in his hands? What have I done? Everyone knows it. Had all the talk and then all the denial. And those words surely would have come to his mind when you've turned. Jesus didn't say if you decide to turn. He said when you've turned. The Lord Jesus Christ tells Peter, yes, you're going to repent. And as if he's saying, when you feel the power of my prayer for your faith at work, then move. He is predicting a time when he would feel the power of Christ's prayers. And we know he came back, didn't he, when he was called to feed my lambs three times by Christ, matching the three denials. And at that time, the message is very clearly to move from the turning to the teaching. When you feel the power of prayer for your faith, carry the good news to others. That's what Jesus is saying. Strengthen your brethren. And perhaps this gives some answer to the why question. Suffering always provokes the why question. You think about Job. You think, why is Job like 42 chapters? Could we not have a simple answer to the problem of pain? Well, when you have anyone in distress, they talk round in circles, which is why Job goes round in circles. That's what goes on, as people reflect and reflect and trying to seek to understand what's going on. And this gives us a partial answer to that why question. Why me? Why am I being given this trial? Why has the Lord Jesus Christ, when Satan has demanded to have me, why has he said, okay, to this extent, as we know from Job 1 and 2? Why has he said that? Well, this gives us some indication that we may be qualified through experience to strengthen our brothers and sisters who are going through similar trials. Because there's nothing more encouraging, is there, than having someone say, well, look, I went through something very similar and God brought me through. And there's nothing more discouraging by saying, well, I can't know anyone who's ever been through that before. I just don't know what I'd do. That's pretty discouraging, isn't it? But the Church of Jesus Christ is made from all ages, stages and backgrounds, that we might be able to come often older to younger and say, I experienced a temptation in that field, whatever it was. I experienced a trial in that field. I experienced a suffering in that area. And he brought me through. And he can bring you through. When you have turned, strengthen your brothers. So then, we've thought about the shaking of Peter's faith. We've thought about the securing of his faith. And the strengthening of his faith, or the strengthening through his faith. Well, this passage is very practical, isn't it? I'd like to suggest as we finish some things that we could think through. Maybe this, as if ever crossed your mind, I'm worried that so-and-so's faith may fail. You're just looking at their life. Someone you know, probably love, and you just look at them and think, this is just, I can just see a car crash here. This is just going bad. You might, for whatever reason, you're thinking, this is bad news. What does this passage encourage us to do? It doesn't encourage us to talk to them, though that would be good. It doesn't encourage us to talk about them to other people of what they could do for them. It encourages us first and foremost to pray for them that their faith may not fail. Because this passage is telling us the power of prayer. We've got to remember, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is God, but he is a man, and he's speaking here as the God-man about the power of his prayers. So you may be thinking, you may be older in years, and you might think, well, what can I do? I can't do everything I used to be able to do, but you certainly can pray for people that their faith may not fail. Maybe it's personal. Maybe it's not you're worried about someone else that's going to fail. Maybe you're worried about yourself. Maybe you're worried about yourself. Maybe there's been some sin and some backsliding. Maybe there's been so much sin and backsliding that you're to be honest, you're a bit embarrassed to talk to someone about it now. It's gone on so far and so deep. And you think, well, I just kind of ruined my kind of reputation if I talked about that. I might as well just kind of slide away. What does this passage encourage us to do? It encourages us to come back, because the suggestion is, if you're truly a believer, that Christ has been praying that you would not, your faith would not fail, praying that your faith would not be eclipsed and go out and go dark, and praying that the embers would be able to be fanned into a flame, should encourage you to come back. What's the heart of Christ for the backslider? To turn. Absolutely clear from this passage. But maybe you're someone who, it's not so much you're worried about your backsliding, but you're worried about something that you're facing right now. There's a trial coming. It's if you see Apollyon in your path. What should you do? Well, why not listen in to the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not listen in? And you say, well, how can I listen in? Is this mysticism? No. Go to John 17. Read the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. The high priestly prayer, it's called. Read through that and think, that prayer was prayed for believers. That prayer was prayed for me. Maybe you're worried about failing. Well, this passage again should encourage you and say, his prayers are effective. He kept Peter. Yes, Peter stumbled, but he didn't stumble to fall away. Christ got him back up. This is the theme of the scriptures. Think about how Paul describes it, about Christ's prayers. Romans 8, verse 34. Who is it to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, and so on. But the center of that is Christ interceding for us, and Christ interceding for us in a more powerful position than he was when he prayed the prayer for Peter. Christ prayed this as the man on earth. He's praying for his people now as the reigning the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says something very similar. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And this should encourage you today, if you are not yet a believer. Because maybe these things are going through your mind. You maybe think, well, that might be nice, but I couldn't keep it up. I don't have the ability to live as a Christian. Well, the New Testament says, absolutely, you don't. None. No one does. But the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ can keep you. And he's willing to save to the uttermost all who draw near to God through him, because he lives to make intercession for them. So today, let me encourage you today. If you're thinking, I can't keep it up, I couldn't be a Christian, I'd like to be a Christian, but I couldn't be because I just don't have it in me. You're right, you don't have it in you. You need a power greater than that you have in you. You need the Lord Jesus Christ and his prayers for you. And he's willing to receive you as a sinner, just as you are. You can come to him anytime he ever lives to intercede. You're right, you don't have the power to resist Satan, you don't. You think, I just can't resist temptation. It's just too nice, it's too fun, it's too good. You don't have the power. But the Lord Jesus Christ has the power if you're prepared to turn from your sins today and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's end with Bunyan and Christian facing Apollyon. And Christian began to be afraid, Bunyan's realistic, and to cast in his mind whether to go back or to stand his grounds. But he considered again that he had no armour for his back, and therefore thought that he had to turn the back to him. If he turned his back, it would give the Apollyon a greater advantage to pierce him with his darts. Therefore he resolved to venture and stand his ground, for, thought he, had I no more in my eye than the saving of my life, it would be the best way to stand. Bunyan says, put up the shield of faith that you may not fail. And what gives us the confidence to put up the shield of faith? That the Lord Jesus Christ is even now praying for every believer that shield will never, ever fail. Amen.